those prayer requests. In case I call on you to pray, or Brother Kyle, do you keep them in mind? You write them down? Your wife has them, praise God. Your help meet over there. All right, so the Lord just brought to mind today about communing, and so I'm going to set this right here real quick, because y'all might have it. Yes?
I'm sorry, just to put me down for like 2 unspoken, and just keep those in mind this week.
Oh, yes, amen. So just timely ones, in other words? Time-sensitive?
No, not exactly.
Okay. Brother Kyle had 2 unspoken. He said, remember him in prayer for those this week. Okay. When I think back on my unspoken where they're on the old prayer list, I would say I second that. So y'all might have unspoken we can all pray for. Praise God. But the Lord brought this to mind about communion in relation to prayer. And I thought it was really fascinating when I looked it up. Now, I understand, and if some of this goes over your head, I'm sorry, but like just ask the Lord to grab whatever he wants you to grab from it. But this hermeneutical principle of interpreting scripture, one of them that's considered a key to that is called the first mention principle. Now, these things are principles, all right? So they're not laws. All right, so it doesn't mean you always use these things as laws to understand scripture. But I found like the first mentioned principle is good as a principle because it at least, like the way I take it is that we all have definitions of words, right? You can look in the dictionary and you can find all kinds of different definitions for words there. But like, what does God mean by a word? When you look at where God uses something first in Scripture, at times you can follow that word throughout Scripture and you can actually find it carries a similar meaning and it even builds upon it. It's almost like a house. If God builds a communion house, he first builds a foundation. That's where you can find in the first mention of it. And then he builds up the walls. You have other instances of that word communion. And then finally perfects it in the New Testament. Does all that make sense, or did I just go over everybody's head? I don't mean to, but yeah, I mean, the first mention of communion is actually in Genesis 18, and it's when God spoke unto Abraham. And when he speaks unto Abraham in the latter, do y'all remember this, where Abraham's going to God and asking him about Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, and saying, if you find this many righteous people there, then... Okay, and then he finally, I'm sorry?
He asked him to save.
Right, and so finally he says in verse 32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." So why did he destroy it?
Because there weren't 10
there. it was ended up being just Lot and his daughters that made it out alive. But it says here in verse 33, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." So I thought that was fascinating, that the very first time that communing or communion is mentioned in Scripture, it's relating to God and us, basically. God and mankind communing with God. Now, if you get there, this isn't very complex and deep, but if you get what that communing is, it is in a sense just talking with God. Okay? Abraham was talking with God. You can say also he was supplicating. In other words, he was going before, he was basically wrestling with God and trying to supplicate and ask, go in the place of someone else to try to ask for mercy and forgiveness for them. You know, so this communing or this speaking with God has definitely to do with this prayer life and all the different aspects of prayer, but it specifically, in a sense, it has to do with just speaking with God. Speaking with God and God, you speaking with God and God speaking with you. Now, one thing I think is fascinating about this is that the word commune or communing is used 45 times in Scripture. And the majority of the time, it has to do with God speaking with man and man speaking with God. Is that awesome? I think that's pretty awesome. It's used in other places when it's talking about communing with man, communicating with man. I'll give you a couple examples here. In Genesis 23, it talks about Abraham speaking to the men of Zohar about a burial place for Sarah, his wife. And it says, and he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar. So, speaking specifically to Ephron, but basically this is how men, it's described also how men talk with one another, how men converse and how they commune and speak with one another. Genesis 42:24 talks about Joseph and him speaking to his brethren, you know, where they come there and they don't recognize him, but he says he turned himself about them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So there's this transactional sense to this word communing, this discussion, where it does seem a lot of times things are exchanged in some way. And then in 1 Samuel 9:22-10:1, I won't read it all for sake of time, but basically Samuel, it says, communes with Saul upon the top of the house. And you see the transaction that happens there. It says they rose early, came to pass about the spring of the day. And then in verse 27, it says, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. And then in 10:1, he says, Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And then in Judges, it also talks about how Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. It says he communed with them and with all his family of his house, all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it be better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So this, many times when we talk with one another, it's a lot of times for a certain end. We don't necessarily talk with each other for just small talk, you know. Small talk's fine. But even in this sense, y'all probably didn't come to church just to have small talk with me, right? Even in the sense of hearing from God, did you come just to have small talk with God? In some sense, you know that God is King. He's going to speak to you, Lord willing, and you are going to be accountable for what you hear. You should do something with it, right? You should desire that God speak with you. In some sense, you want to speak with God too. That, and when you speak with God and there is an exchange of things that happen, you're going to commune with Him, all right? So what's astonishing is that this word, what it means, let's talk about what it means. It means, it's said to mean to speak, to declare, to converse, to command, to promise, to warn, to threaten, and to sing even. It's even translated as singing. So speaking, communing, conversing, singing, it's translated as promise. Now that's something I hadn't seen before. Do you know the word for speak is translated as promise in Scripture? Well, now you do. All right, 31 times it's mentioned as, and it's said to be translated as promise. Now, what's even more astonishing when I saw that it's supposed to be translated 1,143 times. But 31 of those times is translated as promise. So for whatever reason, I believe the Lord brought my attention to that. And I'm like, okay, I wonder how it's used for promise. The majority of the time, it is speaking about God's promise to His people. Only once of those 31 times is it actually talking about men promising other men. Giving each other a promise. It seems like God really wants to emphasize to us when He speaks with us, when He communes with us, the majority of the time that He wants us to know about His promises. Okay? So if you it almost tells me if you really want to commune with God and speak with God, then really try to focus in on His promises, because His promises, get this, are a form of speech to you. They're a form of communication to you. I'll just give you a few examples. I actually copied all of them, but we don't have time to go through all of them. The Lord God, it says of your fathers, in Deuteronomy 1:11, make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as He hath promised you. All right, Deuteronomy 6:3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers have promised thee, and the land that floweth with milk and honey. In other words, he spoke it to you. He communed with you, promising you that he would, you know, bring you into this land flowing with milk and honey. Observe to do these things that he's commanded you when he communed with you, so that he can bring you into this land which he promised you. He communed with you to tell you this. Right? Deuteronomy 9:28, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, like this is basically communing with God, speaking with God, and saying, deliver us, basically, because this might happen if you don't deliver us, because the Lord was not able to say, they're going to start mocking God and saying, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he had brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Basically saying, fulfill your promise to us. So many. I'll just, even to the very end, like in Jeremiah, where the last places where promise is used, where this word's translated as promise. Jeremiah 32:42 and Jeremiah 33:14. These are the last places in the Old Testament in Hebrew that this word for speaking and communing is used. And it's translated as promise. So the first one, Jeremiah 32:42 says, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. I mean, primarily speaking, this is edifying, brother. This is positive. This is like when God is talking about his promises, primarily he is speaking in a way to encourage people. All right, and then Jeremiah 33:14 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. All right, so essentially, though, what we can learn about this is that to commune means to speak with. And what's interesting is that this word is used just almost as a side note, but it's used as a commune three times in Scripture about communing in one's heart, all right? Have you ever heard this before, that you're not crazy if you talk to yourself? And you're not even crazy if you answer yourself. But if you argue with yourself, you may be crazy. All right? But the Bible actually commands us to commune in our own heart. It does in Psalm 4:4, Psalm 77:6. Solomon mentions it in Ecclesiastes 1:16 as well. He says that I communed in my own heart, you know, about all these things that I had built and things like that. Psalm 4:4 says, stand in all and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I think Sister Teresa mentioned that too in Psalms, about where it says, why art thou downcast, O my soul? And why art thou disheartened? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him. Amen. You see how this happens? Like, we can commune with one another, as I'm seeking to do right now, as I'm hoping that God speaks through me to you right now. And we have communion with one another, but we can also commune with ourselves. And in a sense, we should commune with ourselves before we commune with God. Because I think about that verse in Ecclesiastes 2, that we're not supposed to have our words be many when we come before God. It says, let your words be few. So in some sense, it's good to deliberate and plan your heart first, and then bring your petitions unto God. So how do we communicate and commune with God? First off, I would say, so here's three things about how to communicate or commune with God. First off, cast off evil communications and communion. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So there's a word in the New Testament that's used for commune and communion, and it's also translated as communicate. Isn't that interesting? Communications. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So if you're going to commune with God and truly communicate with him and have fellowship with him, you got to stop listening to evil communications. In other words, you got to stop meditating on those things that are evil, and you got to meditate on those things which are good, which, again, if we think back about what we were just looking at earlier, what's good in Scripture that you can meditate on? The promises of God. The communication to God to you for good, that he wants to bring you to an expected end, that he wants to bring you into the eternal land of flowing with milk and honey. You know, he wants to bring you to heaven through the blood of his son. He wants to bring you there and welcome you with open arms. The Lord Jesus hasn't forgotten you. He has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Meditate on these things. Don't meditate on those evil communications that are bringing you down, because that's not going to help you communicate with God. All right? And don't listen to other people who try to give you evil communications. That's usually the way we take that, right? In fact, in this particular chapter, Paul is actually speaking about people who were denying the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. So those are evil communications. And he was saying, don't listen to that. Don't listen to it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All right? So that's first. Cast off evil communications and communion. Again, the words used in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? All right? This actually makes me think about, and I don't think I put it up there, I meant to. This actually makes me think about Isaiah. I guess I didn't put it up there. Oh, I did. I did. This ties in with the second one about obeying God's commands. So we'll just go there. But again, just reiterating that, you can't have communion. We can't have communion with darkness if we expect to have communion with God. All right? The second way is to obey God's commands. So in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, this is talking about the Lord's Supper. But do y'all ever commune with God during the Lord's Supper? Amen. Do you know God wants that to be a time of special intimacy and communion and remembering Christ's blood? And that's what Paul says here. God says through Paul is that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So praise God. And by the way, or just another question with that, has God commanded us? I've actually been thinking about that, y'all. Y'all can tell me what you think about having the Lord's Supper again here soon. But do y'all realize that God has commanded us to do that? Do you realize that if we don't do that, that in a sense we're in rebellion to God? And if we're in rebellion to God, can we have communion with Him? Right. It's really interesting. He commands us to do certain things. And when we do it, He says He communes with us. Right? Along with that, again, Isaiah 59. So this could fit with number one and this one. But it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You get that? First off, cast off evil communications and communion. Can't commune with darkness, right, and expect to commune with God. And then second off, obey God's commands. You don't obey God's commands, you're breaking his commands, and God will not hear you. You cannot commune with him. He'll shut his ears to your cries. All right? And then third, no. This is awesome, but know that God wants to commune with you. Amen. Know this. Believe this. So first off, cast off evil communications. Don't commune with darkness. Second off, obey God's commands. Third, just know that God wants to. He wants to commune with you. He wants to commune with me. He wants to fellowship with us more, I believe, than we do with him.
Right.
2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. This word again, communion with the Holy Ghost. Now, this word in the New Testament is actually the word which I learned about a long time ago about called koinonia. Koinonia is not just some superficial fellowship, but it is a deep, intimate fellowship. And so this man of God, Paul, the Spirit of God through Paul, is basically leaves a benediction to the Corinthians and says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That's how he wants to bless them. Why do you think God spoke through Paul in that manner? Because God wanted it. God wants to commune with you, y'all. God wants to commune with me. He wants the communion to the Holy Ghost and this deep, intimate fellowship to be with us. All right? 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the same word. Fellowship. It's koinonia. It is communion. It is communication. God has called us into this. In a sense, as we've already said many times before, is that God, in a sense, has saved you. You know what? He saved me. Do you know why? Basically, in a sense, so we could pray. So we could have fellowship with him. If God had not saved us, we would not be able to have fellowship with him. But it says, God is faithful, whom you were called unto the fellowship. By whom? It says him, that we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has called us into this. Again, this doesn't encourage you. I don't know what will, but God wants to commune with you. He wants to fellowship with you. That's why he sent his Son to die for you, so that you could commune with him and have fellowship with him. 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. You can see these things intertwined in a sense of the exchange that we even saw in the Old Testament, see it in the New Testament as well, that when we communicate, and if you want us to look at it even in a spiritual sense, that when we communicate, this ministering that he's talking about, this communication for the saints, is like basically helping people out with their physical needs and things like that. Is that a blessing? If you have a need, if somebody helps you with your physical need, is that a blessing? Yeah. Praise God. If we take that same thought and say that we need spiritual blessings basically from God, when we communicate and have great exchange with him, we receive spiritual blessings. We receive spiritual fellowship. Also in Ephesians 3:9, it says to make all men see. This is what God worked through the Apostle Paul. This is what he hopefully works through us. All right. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that's what we are called to do. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is that? That's the communion. That is the interchange. That is the intimate fellowship that God wants with men through salvation through his Son. All right. Philippians 2:1-13 says, it, and I'm, again, for a second time, I'm not going to read all this, but if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, there it is again, that word, koinonia, fellowship, communion, speaking with, of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of Christ, or on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So through the fellowship of the Spirit that we get with God, through this exchange, it actually affects our relationships. Praise God. We have a humble mind, right? Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, it says, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We looked at that passage earlier, like last week, I believe. But like that is like when Paul said he forgot everything that was behind and pressed towards with those things that were before him, he said that we know Jesus, right? And the fellowship, the communion of his death and or of his sufferings, and that he may know the power of his resurrection. Hebrews 13:16 talks about communicating and not to forget. It says, with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Again, talking about like a charity given unto others. But in that, we communicate with others, right? In that, we commune with them in a sense. 1 John 1:3, I'd be remiss if I don't mention these last two. But that which ye have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So when you think about your prayer life, I'll just ask you this. Do you have fellowship with God in your prayer life? If we don't, like that's, again, we know the reasons why we've seen here. Because we have some sin in us. We have to get that right, right? It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in the same chapter. So that means God wants to bring us into communion with him through the blood of his Son, And it says, this is what salvation is all about. This is what living with God is all about. It's about having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It actually says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the way it should be. We should have such a close relationship with God in fellowship and communion with Him that we are able to walk with one another, and that strengthens the fellowship that we have with one another. I could say that our relationships are strained because we don't have the type of relationship we need to have with God. You know? Instead of don't need to beat each other up about it, but just recognize. I believe everyone's here. You know, we're kind of few right now, right? I don't think y'all would be here if the Lord hadn't led you here. I think you probably really do want to have communion with God, and you want to have right fellowship with one another. But let's just realize if there is, you know, as it says in Galatians, are you biting each other? If we're devouring each other, it's because there's something not right with our relationship with God. But that is what God, I believe, has shown me as far as like, how do we communicate and commune in fellowship with God? We need to cast off evil communications and communion with darkness. We need to obey God's commands, and we need to know that God wants to commune with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. Do y'all want that?
Amen.
Actually, one of the places where it talks about God communing, and I didn't, was it in there? But it does talk about the mercy seat. So that's what I thought was interesting. We talked about all your anxiety. Are we saying all your anxiety, all your care? Bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Like, God wants to commune with you through this mercy seat, right? And I was also thinking about draw me near. This is usually talked about getting a closer relationship with God, but this should be a prayer of ours, right? A way that we commune with God and that we draw close to Him in greater and more intimate fellowship. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn with thee. And then it says, verse 3, it says, O the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. Have y'all ever sang that and felt bad because you're like, I haven't had delight for 1 hour before the throne of God, and it passed like, but at times I have, and it's like, we need to get back to that. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. That's what it should be like. Brother Kyle, can you pray for us?